Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
I'd love to get straight into it and read from the Gospel of Luke. If you want to stay standing with me, everyone who's able, just on this Easter morning, I'm going to read from Luke's account of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. Starting in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, reads like this. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Now, you didn't make it to the early in the morning crowd, but the Lord loves you just the same. And they came to the tomb, bringing the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. And so the women were terrified, and they bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke it to you when you were still in Galilee, saying it is necessary, say necessary, that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they reported all of these things to the 11 and to the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. And so he went away amazed at what had happened. He went to the tomb. They went to the tomb to find the place where their Lord had been laid, but they left amazed because when they went, they found that the grave was empty. When they went to the tomb, they found that his body was not there. They stood in amazement because he was no longer held by death and the grave, but in amazement they found that he had risen to them just like he said. We came to stand in amazement that he has risen just like he said. We came to stand in awe and in wonder that he is our risen one, that even now if you go and look for the body, you can't find it because he has risen just like he said, because the tomb could not hold him, because death could not have him, because he is risen. He has risen just like he said that he would. And can I tell you that this is good news? It is a good gospel that he has risen. Before you're seated, can you just tell one more person close to you that he has risen? You can be seated wherever you are. You can lean in if you're online. As we spend a few moments today talking about our risen Savior and what a good day that it is. Not so long ago, I had a day that was not such a good day, at least in part. We live here in the great, wonderful Midwest, which means we get to experience the beauty of a full four seasons. So part of how my family and I like to participate and enjoy that is that we get involved in activities that pertain to each and every season. So not so long ago, it was fall and we were out enjoying fall festivities. We decided with some of our friends that we would take all of our kids out and do all the fall goodness. We picked all of the apples and we picked all of the pumpkins, and we had a fall-tastic time with all six of our gathered up children. I think we had like six kids under the age of eight with us. And as we were exiting the orchard, we thought, you know what? This has been such a fun day, and everyone is in such a good mood, and we have created such amazing memories. Why leave it at a good time? Let's push this thing over the edge and go into the corn maze on our way out. Now, if you're visiting and you're not from the Midwest and you don't know what a corn maze is, it is exactly what it sounds like. We take fields of corn and we carve paths into the fields of corn where you can get lost and eventually find your way out. And we thought, this sounds like a fun thing to take six kids under the age of eight into together. I guarantee you, as soon as we entered the path to the corn maze, we immediately lost every child that we had brought in there with us. We could not find a single. They went scattering in different directions, and we spent about the next 15 minutes running in circles, getting one kid only to have that one be lost again as soon as we found another one. I'm going through paths and I can hear children rows over, but I cannot for the life of me actually find the children. I'm going down paths this way, and as I'm going, the kids have discovered a new fun activity, which is they are stripping the dried corn and are now throwing kernels up in the air. So I can feel corn pelts coming at me from children, but once again, I cannot find said children. Of course, if you live in the Midwest, you know that at that time of the year, the sun sets at about 2 p.m. in the afternoon. Not quite, but, you know, it gets pretty early. So I am watching the sun get lower and lower in the sky, hunting for children. About the third or fourth time that I took a right, took a left, and found myself at an absolute dead end once again with no children here to be found, I found myself asking, how did I get here? Why is this thing the way that it is? What is happening in this situation? There's something about trouble that makes you start asking some questions. Questions like, how did I get here? Questions like, why is this the way that it is? Why am I the way that I am? How did I get here? And how did I get to be the way that I am? And somebody went incredibly literal and they rolled all the way back to their eighth grade biology class and they started thinking about the Punnett squares, and they're like, well, you see, your mom had recessive genes and your dad had a double recessive. And when you combine the, no, I understand the tactics, the building blocks of how I got here. Somebody went just a little bit broader than that, and they said, well, it's the epigenetics that then impacted the circumstances and the situations that happened around you that made an imprint on your unique DNA set that makes you who you are. And all of those things would be true. In fact, I think it's part of the beauty and the wonder of creation when you look and you think and you consider the vast amount of people in a room like this, the vast amount of people celebrating the resurrection today, and you consider all of the steps that had to happen, all of the connections, all of the moments, all of the unique stories that came together to make you who you are. We would go around the room, no doubt, and be able to tell story on story, stories of beauty and stories of pain about all of the things that make you you. We would have testimony on testimony. Stories like Kenny and Roxanne's, who were so kind to share their story this morning. A beautiful story. I missed it in the first service, Kenny, but I caught the date this service. And that day was almost a year ago. It was just over, it said April 18th of last year. It just made me think about all that God can do in a story in a year. I think somebody has a story that's going to start today, that's going to lead you somewhere you could never imagine a year from now. But even if we went around the room and we talked about all of the unique pathways and the unique combinations and the unique testimonies and the diversity of stories that make up all of who we are, and we talked about all of the beauty and the wonder of all of that, there's one common thread that we all share. All of us, when we came into the world, were marked by sin. All of us carry the pain and the hurt of what it is to live in a fallen, sinful creation. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every single one of us carries that, no matter what your combination of dominant and recessive genes are, no matter what the circumstances and the situations that have impacted your unique genetic makeup are, no matter what the story you have walked through is, all of us share in common that sin has marked us and has created separation between us and God. Now, if I'm honest with you, it's not that difficult for me to believe that I carry sin, that I am a sinful creature. I live with myself. I live with me every single day. It wouldn't take a lot for you to convince me that I have a propensity for selfish thinking. It wouldn't take a lot for you to convince me that it is my bent, it is my default setting to go after whatever feels most comfortable, even if it's not necessarily what is most profitable. It would not take a deep thesis and analysis and presentation for you to convince me that there is within me a part of me that is going for what is convenient over what is right on a regular basis. What it doesn't answer for me is the question of, why am I this way? Why am I the way that I am? Why do I think about me so much more than I think about you? Why do I go for what's comfortable so much more than I go for what's right? Why am I the way? Why are we this way? How did I get here? And the thing is that there was a garden that God made, and he said it is good. Everything in the garden that God made was good. And he took a man and a woman and he placed them inside this good garden. And he said, this is very good. But then he gave them the capacity for choice, because he wanted to give them the capacity for worship and the capacity for love. And love is not love if choice is not involved in it. And worship is not worship if choice is not involved in it. And so he placed them in the garden and he gave them agency and he gave them free will and he gave them choice so that they could decide. And so that he could give them choice, he had to give them options. And he said, look, I'm going to make this pretty easy. Everything else that's available in the garden is good for you to eat. Look at how much you have and how much good there is that you get to eat of. But there's this one thing. There's just one tree. I'm going to put it over here, and I'm going to tell you to leave that one alone. You probably know how the story goes, and I'd like to hate on Adam and Eve as much as you would like to hate on Adam and Eve and say, how dare they and how could they? But the truth is, because I live with me every single day, I know that Adam and Eve did what I would do. I know that Adam and Eve did what you would do, which is that they hung out in the garden for a while in the good. And they tasted of what was good. and they ate of what was good, and they enjoyed of what was good, and they delighted in what was good. And after a while of hanging out in the good, they started thinking, but I've never tasted that one over there. I know that I have all this good, but there's that one thing that I've never had any of. And I just wonder what it tastes like over here. How do I know if I'm going to like it or not like it if I've never even tasted it? And they moved from everything that was good towards the one thing that God said, leave alone. And they reached out and they took from the tree. And when they took from the tree and they ate of the tree and they stood there in their agreement of disobedience to God, it released something into the earth. Their disobedience created a passageway for sin to enter into God's good creation. And now what had been good has been marred by sin. And it says that then sin began to mark everything that came after them. In fact, this is much of the story of Scripture. It's much of the story of humanity, is this teetering and this moving between what is good and what is bad, what is righteous and what is unrighteous. It's this story of for a while being on track and in alignment and in the purpose and in the plan and in the place that God has called me to. And then after a while, we seem to slip out of that. The story of Scripture is freedom and captivity. The story of Scripture is faithfulness and infidelity. The story of Scripture is worship and idolatry. We continue to move. I would guess that if I examined your life, you would feel the same way that I feel in my life of what is this thing that it seems like for a little while I'm on track and a little while I find myself in the place that I want to be, and it feels like my relationship with God feels connected, and it feels like my decisions have me moving in the right direction, and it feels like things are going in the way that it seems like they should go. And just about the time that keeps going, I hit this cycle again where I fall out of it. And I'm like, God, where are you? It feels like I can't find you. And God, I'm back to, why do I do the things that I don't want to do again? And I thought things were moving on track, but I've fallen back in this cycle of bad. And then I work it to get back together, and I'm back in alignment with him. And I continue this cycle as long as I'm working out of the working of my own hand, this cycle of being in alignment with him and falling out of alignment with him and being back in alignment with him and falling out of alignment. And it's your story and it's my story and it's humanity's story, and it's the story that we see over and over again in Scripture until one man enters the scene. And there came a man sent. His name was Jesus, and he came to be the cycle breaker, to say that since the garden, everything has been in this cycle of alignment and brokenness. Everything has been in this cycle of standing in the good and falling into the bad. And all of humanity continues on this wheel of, are we in alignment or are we out of alignment? Are we connected to God or disconnected to God? And your life feels like it's in this cycle of, I'm moving in the right direction and I'm trying to change the family story that I came from, but things keep moving and it seems like I'm in it and I'm out of it, and I'm in it and I'm out of it, because I'm trying it all out of the working of my own hand, until the one came who said, I can break the cycle. The one who was born of flesh and of spirit. The one who came into the earth and said, I'm not like those who have come before me. The only one who could enter in and say, I'm not marked by sin in the way that all of you have been marked by sin, because though I came wrapped in flesh, I also came directly from the throne room of heaven, and I came in this thing to break the cycle that has been turning. I came in this thing to break this pattern that's trying to overcome you. I came into this thing to break something that has been trying to hold on. Jesus came to be your cycle breaker. See, here's the thing about sin. Is that sin required death. Romans tells us that the wages of sin are death. Right there at the threshold of the garden before Adam and Eve are removed from it, it says that God makes for them coats of flesh. It's the first sacrifice, the first shedding of blood that happens in order to cover them from the sin that they had just engaged in and released into the earth. The trouble with every sacrifice before the sacrifice of Jesus is that it is also part of the created order, meaning it is also marked by the sin that has come in. And so though it could create a temporary covering, it could never create a perpetual, eternal, lasting covering because it was always part of the created order. Jesus comes in, part of creation, but greater than creation. Jesus comes in, a man, but more than a man. Jesus comes in walking among us, yet still not like us at all. And he came into this thing to be the one who could break every cycle. That when his blood was shed, it would not be like the shedding of previous blood. When his body was bruised and was broken, it would not be like the bodies that were bruised and broken before him, because there was something different, because he was not only part of creation, he was also part of eternity. 1 Corinthians says it like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 20, it says, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Through Adam, death entered into the world. But when Jesus came, he came to be the reversal of what Adam released into the earth. And Jesus came to replace and to fix and to put back in right alignment. And so through him comes the releasing of eternal life into the earth. Adam, in his disobedience, reached out and took from the tree, and in taking from the tree, released the death and sin that so mars each and every one of us. Jesus came in his obedience and gave himself up onto the tree, releasing into the earth his life and life everlasting, the eternal thing that he had come for. Jesus came to reverse everything that Adam came to release into the earth. Where Adam released cursing into the earth, Jesus released blessing to reverse the thing that Adam released. Where Adam released toil and sweat of the brow, Jesus came to release fruitfulness and abundance over your life. Where Adam released broken relationships, Jesus came into the earth to release restored and whole relationships into the earth. Yes, you entered the world one way. Yes, you came in marked by sin. Yes, all of us have been hurt by its consequences. Yes, all of us have been impacted by its pain and its turmoil. But there is one who came in to say, I want to step into this thing and break the cycle. And when he came into this thing to break the cycle, he said, I'm reaching all the way back to the garden, and there's something that I need to rectify that's been released into my creation. It's not the way that it was intended to be, and I came to set all things right. And so Jesus came in his perfect obedience. He came and he was tempted like you were tempted. He came and he was tempted like Adam was tempted. He came and he thirsted, and he came and he hungered. And he came and he was betrayed, and he came and his heart was broken, and he came and he wept, and he came and he had relationships to grapple with. But in all of that, he never swayed into the disobedience that pulled Adam. He never swayed into went to the disobedience that pulls you and I. He never went to the place where he said, I chose comfort over what's right. He said, I went all the way to obedience, even to obedience to death on a cross. And through his obedience, he released the eternal sacrifice, the one that cannot be undone, the one that's not marked by sin and death, the one that's not part of creation, because eternity rolled in his veins and eternity was pumping through his heart. And so when he stood there and he hung, and when they pierced him in the side, it wasn't like the blood of a lamb that they'd broken before, and it wasn't like the blood of a dove that they'd poured out before. It wasn't like something that was just a temporary covering. It was an eternal sacrifice to say, no one's ever gonna have to hang like this again. No one's ever gonna have to bleed like this again. You're never gonna have to come and do it for yourself again. I came to break the eternal cycle as the only one who could. He stepped into creation and he became the sacrifice that sin required. He became the sacrifice and the death that death required on his behalf. He is our Savior. And he came for you. Through the cross, he became our atoning sacrifice. But the cross isn't where the story ends. Because they wrapped him and they put him in a tomb and they thought that he was dead. In the cross, he was our atoning sacrifice. But in his resurrection, he demonstrated for us the power that he has. Power to command demons to flee. Power to speak healing into a body. Power to breathe life. Power to speak creation into existence. The kind of power to forgive sins. The kind of power to release you from bondage. The kind of power that walks people into freedom. The kind of power that can't be contained. There was a power on the inside of him. It's part of what they didn't understand. They saw him hanging there as the one who was innocent. They saw him hanging there as the one who took on our shame and our grief. And he had to do it because sin required death. And he had to do it because sin required sacrifice. But it didn't end there, because he was more than just a sacrifice. He was also the one who would get back up. And he got out of that grave. And when he got out of that grave, they realized he's not just the one who loved us so much that he would go to the cross. He's the one with the power to redeem, the one with the power to restore, the one with the power to right everything that's gone wrong, the one that the only one who could ever say, I was there in the beginning and I saw how it got messed up, and I've been waiting for this moment in time when I could step in and speak back and set all things back into right relationship. He's the one who had the power, because sin couldn't hold him and because death couldn't have him, because he went down there in that middle day and went to the very gates of Abraham and said, release the righteous that have been waiting since the threshold of Eden. It's time for them to get up. It's time for them to rise up. For everyone who has been and everyone who will be, I have a power that comes from on high. It's not like an earthly power that you've seen. And it's not like this little power that you've seen manifested. It's a power that comes straight from the throne room of heaven. And when he got on up, they were amazed, because they said, there's a power like we have never seen before. In his resurrection, he released his power. And everything that Adam did was turned back right again. Access back into the presence of God. But here's the good thing. Oh, this is good news. Romans and Ephesians both tell us that that power that he released is available to anyone who believes in him. That means that that same power that overcame sin, that same power that cast out demons, that same power that made the sick well again, that same power that put people back in their right mind, that same power that restored relationships, it's not only there at the empty tomb, it's available for you through Jesus Christ. It is the power that is available to every believer. And so now through him, we are brought back into right relationship. And I don't live under the curse anymore. And I don't live under toil anymore. And I don't identify with the work of Adam anymore. Though I have a propensity for it. And though I would have chosen it as well. And though it's the punishment that I deserve, I don't have to identify with that. I get to identify with the power that is mine through Christ Jesus. The power that is available through his death, burial, and his resurrection life. So now you get to go cast out demons. You get to go call the sick healthy. You get to pull yourself back into your right mind through his wonder working power. You get to heal and restore relationships. And you get to stand blameless in the throne room of heaven because of what Jesus did. How did I get here? Standing in the presence of God. How did I get here? Right, blessed, whole, blameless, in life eternal. How did I get here? It was nothing but Jesus. It was nothing but his life eternal. That's how I stand in his presence. Before we go, somebody's getting ready to have their moment to step into, how did I get here in his presence? Everyone who's able, I'd love for you to stand with me right now as we say these words. Pray these words together. Say, God, I thank you for your good gift of salvation. Jesus, I believe in you and your life and your death and your burial and your resurrection. And starting today, I let go of a life led by me, and I take hold of a life led by you. Holy Spirit, help me do it for all my days. In your name, amen.